The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Okay, so probably some of you by now have heard that our daughter Carissa had a baby on Friday. Exciting news, ta-da! He'll show up. McKinnon Melbourne Bailiff. Everybody's doing great. And if you ask me, he looks just like a baby. I try to stand at that. I mean, ask Faith. She's got her opinion on things. If you're new to Summerside, you may not know that Faith and I had 5 kids, including triplets. And if you're going to have triplets, if you don't know if they're boys or girls, you have to come up with 12 names. You ever thought about that? Like, because you don't know, right? So you have to have 6 of each sex. Fortunately, we knew 2 boys and a girl, so we only had to come up with 6 names. So when you choose a name, you usually choose a name because you like the sound of it or because it's, connected with somebody in your family. This name actually, McKinnon was they like the name because when they were on their honeymoon in New Zealand, there's a McKinnon Pass, and that's a really cool name. He's going to be called Mac, of course. And Melbourne is my father's name, and he's celebrating his 90th birthday this week. So he's pretty excited about that. But when you think of a name, what's the politically correct thing to say when you, what's the first question they ask? You ask if somebody's born, is it a boy or a girl, right? The second question is, what is his or her name? And the politically correct thing to do when you hear the name is wait until you hang up the phone before you ask the question, where did they get that name? It's like, right? You know what that's like. Well, so most people come up with a name because of a number of different reasons. But I want you to think this morning about what's the purpose of a name? Why do we have names for people and our children? Well, the bottom line is if you look at the dictionary definition, the dictionary indicates that names distinguish people from one another, right? People are distinguished. We know that a person, when somebody mentions a name, we know they're talking about this person and not that person. And that's why we have middle names or second names. And sometimes the names in the Old Testament, the names were, some of them were because of the place they lived, Jesus of Nazareth, or because of the occupation they had, Joseph the carpenter, or because of the parents, James, son of Zebedee. But names are important. And just on a little interesting side note there, our kids are a little crazy. Just to give you a little insight into our family, our kids a few years ago sitting around a fire one summer night, talking about names, and so they started indicating names that they liked, and they realized that somebody liked the same name as the other one. And I understood that when our kids were born, I learned that there's some kind of tradition that you're not supposed to name your child after a cousin, right? So our kids realized, hey, I like that name. You can't have that name. So our son James, who is the games guy, he started a draft. You choose that name, I'll choose this name, and you get to choose that name. So they went around the circle, and everybody was choosing names that they were reserving that nobody else could choose because that was their name. But because these names are important, right? But when we think about names, when we think about the implications of names distinguishing people, that's an important concept to understand the third commandment. Because the third commandment is about misusing the name of God. And God's name is intended to distinguish him from every other person and being in the universe. And that's why this whole concept is important. When you think about the names of God, they express not only that he is distinct, but it also reveals his character. Think about some of the names of God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. We saw Yahweh, the name that was revealed to Abraham. Yahweh, the Lord. And even with Moses, I am. Tell the people, I am has sent you. Jesus comes from the word Savior, same as Joshua, the salvation. It has that whole root in there. So these names of God not only distinguish him, but they also reveal his character. And it's a very important thing to understand, because in this command that we're looking at, this is behind this whole concept. Now, another interesting little concept here is that when you think about the name, there isn't a person in this room and or a person that born that got to choose the name they were born with. Ever thought about that? Somebody had naming rights over you. Does God have anybody that has naming rights over him? No, isn't that interesting? God is the only person that names himself. And in fact, he names himself, he gives us a number of different names, and there are a number of them in the Bible. And he's the one who says, this is who I am. This is what you will call me, because this is how you need to understand how I am distinct from every other person, from every other being in the universe. And he gives us his name, and he reveals that name to us. Now, before we get into this commandment, there's another important thing to remember here. Let's just think for a second and remember what is happening when God gives these Ten Commandments. And it's interesting, even in studying this, you know, when you get to Exodus chapter 20, I'm under the impression here, and I don't know for sure, you're under the impression that God actually spoke these commands, and the people were at the bottom of the hill hearing these commands. I always had this picture that Moses, God spoke them, gave them to Moses, and Moses came down and gave them to the people. But the impression, in there are a number of verses that indicate that the people were hearing God speak. But where are the people? They're at the base of the mountain. Remember the mountain? God said they came to Mount Sinai, and God brought Moses up, and he said, Moses, you need to put up a no trespassing sign around this mountain. This is a holy mountain. This is the place where I am going to make my presence known to the people, and you need to recognize this mountain is holy because I am holy. And in fact, if the people touch the mountain, if they're not supposed to touch it and they touch it, only Moses was allowed to go up. And then later with his sidekick? Aaron, that's it. Aaron. Moses and Aaron were called to go up the mountain, but the rest of the people couldn't even touch it, or they would be killed. In fact, he says, you kill them. Shoot an arrow at them, because you don't want to go there yourself. He says that the people need to understand that I am holy. And this mountain becomes holy. Anything that God chooses to relate himself to, connect himself with, becomes holy. And he decides this is something unique. And these commandments that are given are an expression of the holiness of God. In Leviticus 11:45, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. So as Devin mentioned, these commands are not, if this isn't our covenant, okay? The old covenant is not our covenant. We live under a new covenant, and these commandments are the foundation of the old covenant. So there's a sense in which that this covenant is not for us, but these 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated by Jesus in the New Testament, so we recognize the validity of them. But here's another interesting thing, is that they are a reflection of the character of God, of the holiness of God. What that means is, the less I live in consistency with these commandments, the less I live in consistency with the character of God. Isn't that true? If these commandments that I'm to follow are the reflection of the character of God, if I just ignore them, then I'm ignoring the character of God. I'm not living consistent with that. So they're very important for us to be a part of and to understand and to put into practice. All except for the Sabbath, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Now, since God is holy, the first command says, have no other gods before me. Since God is holy, the second commandment says, don't make any images of me, because any image you make is going to be twisted, distorted. It isn't going to reflect me. Don't do that. It's going to be something other than me. And then this third command, because I am holy, you need to recognize my name as holy. And therefore, do not misuse my name. The commandment in Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. If you have a King James Version or an English Standard Bible, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which is a more literal translation, but the word, the newer ones express the concept. But when you think of vain, to use something in vain, it's use something in an empty way, in a useless way, in a worthless way, in a way that it has no value, right? To use it as if it's valueless. And the basic thought is you're using God's name in a way that it was not intended to be used. You're misusing it. How do we do that? Well, I want to just simply take you through some ways in which we can break this commandment and then think about the positive side. How do we keep this commandment? Because it isn't just enough to say, well, I don't break this commandment. But if we're not keeping it, you know what I mean? Like there are two sides to this. So I want to think first of all about all not all of them, just give you some examples of the ways in which we can break this commandment. Now let me give you four examples. The first one that we can think of is profanity or cursing. The word profane is not one that we use too often, but it's the idea of taking something that is holy, something that is to be used in a special way, and making it something common, making it something everyday. Taking something that's really special and making it to be not special at all. That's the idea behind profaning something. So when you hit your finger with a hammer, what do you say? Do you have a tendency to blame God for it? Right? Isn't that what tends to happen? When people use God's name in a way, if they're really angry, if they're really agitated, and they use God's, isn't that the way of saying blaming God for it? That's profaning the name of God. That's probably one of the most common ways. Or some people like to, you know, are calling on God to damn everything, you know what I mean? And everybody. It's like, that's not your job to call God to bring condemnation on something. That's using God's name in a profane way and all calling him to bring about a curse. And I'm not suggesting that you just need to substitute it with another name like geez or golly or gosh. You know, some people think the same thing, right? But say, oh, I can't say God's name. So let me put this other word in there. Isn't that really doing the same thing? Now, don't think that I'm suggesting that we need another rule here. And we need a rule. Like some people think, well, the Ten Commandments aren't quite enough, so let's put some rules around the Ten Commandments. Say, well, you should not, you can't take God's name in vain. So let's make sure that we don't do this and this and that. Let's have rules about five or six rules. That's what the Pharisees did. So when somebody around you is taking God's name in vain, don't think that it's your job to correct them, right? It's like, I'm going around, I'm going to tell everybody how they're wrong. Shouldn't use that word. Oh, that sounded a little bit too much like taking God's name in vain. Don't become the name police. Let God deal with that. Because as I was sitting here singing this morning, I caught myself singing without even thinking about it. Like I'm supposed to get up there and preach about the holiness of the name of God. And I'm singing this song and I'm thinking about, oh, who's here and who isn't here? Isn't that taking God's name in vain? It's like using his name, singing these words that I don't even, not even thinking about. Like, we can be guilty of this in so many ways. So rather than just judging all the people around us by how they're so sinful, taking God's name in vain, that we miss the fact that we can do it Sunday morning in church. So let's watch our attitude when it comes to this command. Because the emphasis here is, the point is, you need to recognize the holiness of the name of God. Here's another way in which we use God's name in vain or misuse it. False oaths. Leviticus 19 verse 12 says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now he's not saying you should never promise anything or never make an oath because there are many examples in the Bible of people who took oaths. Paul was one of them. So he's not saying you should never do that. He's saying to do it in such a way that you are calling on God to make your reputation look better, and then when you break it, you're actually making God to be a part of a lie, right? If I'm saying, I swear to God, I am going to do this, and then I don't do it, all of a sudden I'm wrecking God's reputation. I said, don't do that. You need to understand the holiness of God, the sacredness of the name of God. And this concept in the New Testament is reinforced and developed when Jesus talks about it, because the Jews in Jesus' day had this, they recognized that, well, we can't use God's name if we take an oath. So let's swear by the temple, right? Because it's God's temple. So they had a way of committing this, breaking this law, but substituting it with the temple. And then it was swearing by the gold on the temple. But then what they did is they said, well, I didn't really swear by God's name. I just swore by the gold on the temple. And what they were basically doing is like when we were kids. It's like, I promise I will never do that. We cross our fingers, right? Ah, see, I crossed my fingers. Didn't count. And that's what they were doing in Jesus' day. They say, well, I swore by the gold in the temple, not by the temple, not by God's name. So it really wasn't that. So I really didn't break my oath. And Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Have a sense of integrity in your words. Speak in such a way that people know what you're saying. And you're not taking God, you're not using God to somehow bolster your credibility or bolster your character that is lacking. Now, on a side note here, when you think about the implications of raising kids, I was really touched years ago listening to Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer, great, amazing theologian and brilliant philosopher, Christian, solid Christian guy. And he said, my wife and I determined we were never going to say anything to our kids that we were going to have to backtrack later and say, oh, that really wasn't true, but I told you that just because you were a kid. He said, no. He says, I'm always going to tell the truth to my kids. That doesn't mean you have to say everything to your kids. Okay, it doesn't mean you have to give kids details about everything, but always tell the truth. And then your kids never have to question whether, oh, he lied to me back there, supposedly for my good. How do I know he's telling the truth now? So just always tell the truth and you don't have to worry about that. Now, some of you I know, have your thing about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, but that's, I'll let you deal with that, okay? Now, the third way in which people misuse the name of God is by trying to manipulate God or people. There are two ways in which this can happen. One is using Jesus' name in prayer. Now, we're commanded to use Jesus' name when we pray. But it's possible to pray for God to bless this sin I'm about to commit. And I've heard people say this. God, I prayed about this relationship and man, we're just so much in love and I'm sure my wife will understand. It's like people actually think that. And they somehow think that if they pray to God's name and if they pray and if in prayer they sort of feel that maybe this is the right thing, they're manipulating God. They're using God's name in a way that was never intended to be used. Or God, make me rich so I can just live on the beach the rest of my life and do nothing. That's a sinful prayer. Because God never intended for you to just do nothing the rest of your life. He wants you to live to his glory. Everything you need to do is to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with being rich, but if your desire is for money more than for God's glory, then there's something wrong. Don't be using God's name in prayer. Even sort of tacking God's name at the end of your prayer to somehow think that, oh, this prayer is going to really twist God's arm a bit. I'm going to manipulate God a bit by tacking on in Jesus' name because, in Jesus' name, everything, you can do everything. That's manipulating. That's using God's name in vain. To pray in Jesus' name means that you're praying consistent with his will. It doesn't mean you just tack it on at the end to make it a little more credible or give it a little more weight. A second way in which we can manipulate God or people is using God's name to raise money. And I get so frustrated. And through the years, the frustrating thing, I've heard this so many different ways. And unfortunately it comes a lot from used to be TV evangelists. There aren't too many TV evangelists anymore. Now they're different ways, but I have heard, these are quotes that I've heard. Every dollar you send us, a soul will be saved in Brazil. That is so wrong, so evil to say that. I mean, who are you to say that somebody gives a dollar? Or God told me this week that every viewer should send in $20. It's like, now they'd be saying 100, but this was like, you know, like 20 years ago. Or, you know, if you send a donation to this ministry, you're planting a seed of faith and God will bless you because you have given me money. That is just so wrong. And of course, I don't know if you watched the news this week, but the one, God told me to raise $54 million to buy a new jet. Folks, that's blasphemy. It is. Especially since the motivation is because the jet I own, I have to stop and refuel and this new one will go, I don't have to stop. It's like, how can people give anything to that guy? Like, that's just blasphemy. To use God's name for something that God never intended. Now, I'm not just trying to slam people that are, you know, doing that stuff, but let me challenge you as our flock. Think about what you're using your money for. Think about giving money to people where you have no idea where that money's going. And if you want to give to a ministry where you know where the money's going, look here. You know, on Wednesday night, we're voting on our budget. You know, you can see exactly where the money's going, how much is coming in. You have some accountability taking place. So think about that. Don't be manipulated by people and what they say. Okay, enough ranting. Let's move on to the next one. Another way in which we can misuse the name of God is to use it thoughtlessly. This gets back to sitting in worship. Singing songs, using the name of God and not even thinking about it. One English translation of this verse is to use God's name thoughtlessly. And I think it's a helpful way of translating it. You know, words carry weight. Ever thought about that? Words carry weight. If I use the word car, yeah, you think, you got an idea of car. But if I use the word Rolls Royce, that carries a lot more weight, doesn't it? It's like, you hear, they're both cars, but one carries a lot more weight. If I say, you know, Faith and I are going to go to Toronto and stay at a hotel. So, oh, that's nice. But if I said, Faith and I are going to go to Toronto and stay at the Royal York. It's like, whoa, that carries weight, right? It's like, whoa, wow, that's really something. You know, their words make a difference. If you say a painting versus a Picasso, it's like, automatically, the word itself carries weight. Now, the point of that is thinking about how much weight does the name of God carry for us? When we hear the name of God, how much weight does that carry? What does that make us think? Have we become so accustomed to using his name and thinking about his name that we miss the holiness and the depth, the weight of that name? Something we need to think about. When we pray, how often do we throw the name of God in for punctuation or for, you know, to fill in the gaps or to make us sound spiritual? How often do we give thanks for food just because we have to, thoughtlessly? I'm guilty of that. So often, it's so easy to do that. What's the first thing Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And how often I find myself failing to hallow the name of God. I would encourage you to think about that. Think about the jokes that you tell that include God in some way. If God's name reveals who he is, if we cheapen it, we cheapen our understanding of God. We cheapen God's reputation in the eyes of others. Now, at this point, somebody would say, well, why is this idea of name so important? Like, isn't the rest of God important too? Like, why is the name such a big deal? Let me give you an illustration that'll help you to understand that. You know, every Tuesday morning we have a staff meeting and we talk about, you know, how things went on Sunday, talk about the week, what we need to plan, that kind of stuff. Now, imagine we get to a staff meeting and Liz says, wow, there were a lot of new faces at church. Now, the rest of us aren't going to say, oh, I saw a few bodies with those faces too. Right? Because you know that if somebody says, oh, I saw a lot of new faces, they're not talking about faces wandering around without bodies. It's an understanding that if the, to somebody, to use that expression, the face is referring to the whole person. So when you read in the Bible to, that talks about the name of God and hallowing the name of God, it's not saying you can ignore the rest of God, that just the name is important. It's like these letters are somehow holier than other letters. No, he's not saying that. It's saying the name of God that distinguishes God from every other creature helps you to understand that this person, this being that we worship, is totally distinct from every other being. So therefore, when you think of his name, you think about him in his being, in his wholeness, in his holiness. So it isn't just a matter of the words. It's who he is, who he represents. And why is it so important? Because the verse says, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Like, we're guilty of misusing God's name. You could say that misusing God's name is just as bad as making an idol of him. It is. It's the same thing, because you're treating it as if he's nothing, as if he isn't important. Now let me just interject here that we're all guilty, right? We're guilty not only because we've done it in the past, because you're probably going to do it this week. I'm not saying just don't, it's not a big deal, but the important thing is to realize that the same Jesus who said, told the disciples to hallow his name, died for all those times when they would not hallow the name of God. And we have the encouragement and live with the confidence that in spite of the fact that we have failed to fulfill this commandment, that we have someone who has died to pay for our sin, to deal with all those times when we are guilty of misusing the name. And we live with forgiveness. And we live with a longing to honor his name, to lift his name. And that brings us to the second point I want to bring out. And that's, how do we keep this command? If we understand that we are guilty of misusing the name, how do we live in such a way that we actually demonstrate the value of the name? Now, remember that in the Old Testament, the Lord God in the Old Testament is one with the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, okay? The Trinity, they're both a part of the Trinity, not part, they're both, it's not because they're not different parts, they're both persons of the Trinity, the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So in the New Testament, when it says hallow the name, we hallow the name of Jesus because Jesus is God, just like we hallow the Father's name. So what are some ways in which we can give proper way? Let me give you five quick examples. The first one, to call on the name. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This phrase shows up three times in the Bible, and twice it's quoted from Joel, the prophet Joel. And it reminds everyone that is born into this world that we're born guilty of sin. We deserve punishment. We deserve to die. But God has made a way so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and by that just doesn't mean just if you say the words. No, but if you recognize that he is the one that can deliver you from the guilt and the shame that you are experiencing, that if you call upon his name, you will be saved. If you haven't done that today, let me implore with you to do that. Do that now before it's too late. Recognize the guilt of how you've treated God and turn to him and be saved. And the same Lord God who delivered the children of Israel in the Exodus in the Old Testament is the same Lord Jesus who delivers people through the cross in the New Testament. The second way in which we can keep this commandment is by praising the name. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for everything in the name of Jesus because everything he does is good. Everything he has done, every good gift comes from him. And if we really believe that, why would we ever use his name in a thoughtless way? So let's not forget that it's all from him. Every good thing is from him. The third one, live the name. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. living. It's like if you're going to do everything in his name, it's like you're living him. Like you're living consistent with who he is. Living in light of him. Living in light of what he has done for you. Living out the life that he has given to you. We live the name. And then fourth, we proclaim the name. Acts chapter 9 tells us interesting story of Saul's conversion. You know, Saul became Paul, the famous evangelist. But Saul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus in this bright shining light. He was blinded. He couldn't see anything. And then an angel appeared to Ananias and said to Ananias, "Ananias, you need to go to Saul to heal him of his blindness." And Ananias is a little shocked because he knew who this Saul was, this persecutor, this guy who's killing people. And listen to what God says, what the Lord says to Ananias in Acts 9:15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, this Saul Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Why? Because what did he want Paul to do? He wanted Paul to be a part of fulfilling the great commission that he gave to the disciples to go into all the world and take the gospel to the rest of the world. To take the name of Jesus Christ to everybody so that they can know that somebody has come, that God has come to earth and he has died so that they could have life. So we proclaim the name. And then number five, we pray in the name. Not just tacking his name on at the end of prayer, but recognizing that it's through Christ alone that all good things come and he can work. He has promised to work, to accomplish his purposes on earth as we seek to live and fulfill the purposes of his kingdom. And in James chapter 5 verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with in the name of the Lord." Not just in some magical mantra. No, but recognizing that Jesus is the one that promised to be with us to the ends of the earth. He's the one that promised to provide everything we need to accomplish his purposes. So we do it in his name. Well, God's name distinguishes him from everything and everyone in the universe. Not only distinguishes him, it reflects his awesomeness. It reflects his incredible character and his being. And if we understand how great he is, if we understand how holy he is, then we will respect his name. Because we recognize that when we speak his name, we speak of the one who is distinct, the one who is holy, the one who is awesome and mighty. We will call upon him for salvation. We will praise his name. We'll live consistent with his name. We will respond to his invitation and pray in his name. He's our God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler of the ends of the earth. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Help us to understand how to do that, how to live that, how to live consistent with the fact that you have revealed your name to us because you want us to know you. You want us to live according to your purposes, according to your laws, because they reveal your character. Help us to practice this. In Jesus' name, amen.